It is. Is there anybody here, and I know the answer to this, is there anybody here that doesn't know where Jesus was born? Like, everybody knows that, right? Maybe some places you go, you would have to sing it, but we don't sing this song a whole lot, it seems like, during the Advent season. We don't sing it at all then, because it's a song about Jesus' first coming. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Now, most of us are well acquainted with this hymn. It's a favorite of many. This hymn sounds very idyllic and peaceful, right? And for the most part, it is. This small backwater town was quite peaceful, for the most part. I mean, in comparison to some of the other cities and towns in Israel, Bethlehem was insignificant in size and influence. So this made a perfect place for the origin of David's line and the birthplace of the Messiah. For God often uses what is small and lowly in order to reveal his glory and his power. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders or the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This helps to interpret Micah 5:2 that we'll be looking at shortly. It reveals how its leastness was only an apparent leastness. Despite Bethlehem's humble state, it was not least among the rulers of Judah. For again, it was the birthplace of both David and the Messiah, probably the most famous king, King David, and of course, King Jesus. By sending his son to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, God exalted that town before the world. It was there that God himself would arrive, being made incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary for the sake of our salvation. The child of Mary was from ancient days, eternal according to his divine nature. Interesting fact about this, the prophet shares with us that there are actually two Bethlehems, one to the north, the other to the south of Jerusalem. The southern one is called Bethlehem Ephratah, the Bethlehem that Micah mentions, also sometimes called Bethlehem Judah. Ephratah means fruitful, fertile, or abundant, to distinguish it from the other to the north. In fact, the maps that I looked at didn't even show the Bethlehem to the north. The one to the south, it's there on the map. But it's in the West Bank, and I don't know if we can even visit there because of its situation with everything that's going on over in the Middle East. So I don't even know if you wanted to go there, you could. I don't know. So Ephrathah means fertile, fruitful, or an abundance, and that distinguishes it from the other Bethlehem, which is in the north. Now, this morning, we're not going to look at geography, we're not going to look at population, and we're not even going to look at global climate change. But we will place our attention on the King of Kings. And hopefully, we will see four things, and we'll answer these questions, hopefully, sufficiently. Number one, from where did the King come? Number two, why did the King come? And number three, when does the King come? And finally, for whom will the King come? So let's look in our Bibles at Micah chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 2 and read through verse 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we study through this passage. We talk about it. Father, I pray that you would use my feeble attempt to explain your word to your people. And I pray that each of us would glean something from this study, and we ask for your help. We thank you for this time of year when we remember the birth of our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life and then die in our place. Father, thank you for the festiveness of this season, for the good music that we have, and then everything else that goes with it. May we keep in mind that you are certainly the reason for the season, and we bless you. So help us, Lord, as we study your word. So the first thing that we look at is we can ask the question, where did the king come from? And we're talking about Jesus, of course. Where did he come from? He came from glory. He came from heaven. He came from glory as the eternal Son of God to save his people from their sins. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't come on his own initiative. He didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go be the Savior of the world. He was sent, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus came from glory to Bethlehem. And that's why there was so much glory shown when the angels showed up and they sang and they shouted glory to God in the highest. He came from glory. He came from his Father, and he came to a small city. Now, I told you we wouldn't talk about global climate change. That doesn't mean I'm not going to mention some history. The history of Bethlehem. As I already mentioned, Bethlehem was a small and quiet town. But a short time after the birth of Jesus, within several years anyway, Herod the Great had all babies under 2 murdered in hopes of killing Jesus, the new king of the Jews. This is referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. From the passage that Keith read for us earlier this morning, in Matthew chapter 2, 16 through 18, it says, then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Herod the Great, not really so great after all. He was very evil, and he had no problem executing these vulnerable baby boys and crushing their parents' hopes and dreams for their children. So we see the history of Bethlehem, just one instance of history, tragic history. And this is the place where Jesus came. This is the place where David was born. Letter B, the name of Bethlehem itself. The name of Bethlehem itself. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Bread, Beth is house. Lehem is bread or house of bread. With the birth of the Messiah, we see, what do we call Jesus? He's the bread of life. So he was born in the house of bread. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven. He's the true spiritual food that will truly fill us so we'll never hunger or thirst again. Now, if you remember this John chapter 6, what's going on there, they want this bread. They want what the Jewish people are thinking is that God, Jesus is going to give them real bread. I don't know if it means like the Fryhofer truck is going to pull up every day and throw some loaves out to them so they have bread. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? He's talking about spiritual bread, not physical bread. First, by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. And I hope everybody here would agree with that. We need Jesus in our lives. He is essential for our daily life. Second, the life Jesus is referring to is not physical, but it's eternal life. It's a spiritual life. It's a spiritual realm. He's contrasting what he brings as their Messiah with a bread that he miraculously created the day before as he fed the 5,000. Remember, this John chapter 6 comes right on the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the people followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They wanted free bread. And when Jesus started saying, yeah, we're not going to worry so much about physical bread. We're going to worry about you eating my body and drinking my blood. And not in a weird way, but in a way, spiritual way, to follow Christ. They stopped following him. They said, yeah, we're not following you anymore. This is getting weird. And then Jesus asked the disciples, and Peter gets it right in John chapter 6, near the end of the chapter. Jesus says to him, Peter, are you guys going to leave also? And what does Peter say? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You are the bread of heaven. You are the bread that came down, and you feed us spiritually. Jesus is the bread of life, and he was born in the house of bread. Now, what's the importance of Bethlehem? I can't help but wonder why God uses the people, the circumstances, and the events that he does to accomplish his purpose. God uses foolish things, the weak things, the low and despised things to accomplish his purpose. You know, as an example of this, I remember in my somewhat early years of youth ministry and being a youth pastor, I thought I was kind of cool, you know. I thought I kind of had it together, and I thought we were doing a pretty good work with our youth group. This is prior to being here, so this wasn't 25 years ago. It was more like 40 years ago. And we would go on a retreat like to Pine Brook, and I would watch all these people who I thought were really dorky. They were like, how can you come here and hang out with teenagers and work with them and see good things happening? And I learned something. It's because they care about their kids. Those adults care about their kids just like we cared about our kids. I learned pretty quickly that I didn't need to be cool. I needed to love kids. Kind of the same way we see here, to whom shall we go? Are we going to trust Christ? Are we going to trust ourselves? God uses all sorts of people. If he's used me, he can certainly use you. He uses the foolish things, the weak things, the low, despised things to accomplish his purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So why might we find the house of bread important, this small, quote, insignificant, not well thought of, home of many shepherds? Well, because the Savior of the world was born in that small community. And the world would never be the same. Think about it. For 2,000 years, this world is being prepared for Jesus to come back again. The world has never been the same since Christ came. And brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here with a relationship with Jesus, wow, you're part of that. You're part of that. You're part of that change. You're part of that world that is going towards glory, going back to where Jesus came from. And we'll spend eternity with him, and we shall always be with the Lord. Thus, we'll always be with the Lord. Number two, why did the king come? Why did the king have to come to earth? Why did he come to the house of bread? Because he was sent by the Father. So first, he came to rule the people of God. Verse 2. He came to rule the people of God. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. For from you come forth to me one who is to Ancient of Days. I believe this is talking about Christ being pre-existent. The Ancient of Days, he's always been God, but God did send him here to earth. And he comes forth. We'll talk about the coming forth in a minute. But he came to rule the people of God. One who is to be a ruler, he's to be our ruler. This Old Testament prophecy is speaking of Jesus and his coming to earth and the reason for his coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, this church doesn't belong to us. This church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's the one that we should bow down to, and he's the one we most definitely should worship. May we rejoice over following King Jesus and be obedient to his will. Jesus came to rule his people. And a question that we have to ask ourselves, are we willing for King Jesus to rule in our hearts and in our minds? But he didn't just come to rule over the flock. He came to shepherd the flock. He came to lead the flock. And this is in verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Friends, Jesus is the great shepherd, and he's shepherding this flock. That's us. That's the church, right? Grace Community Church. We're being shepherded. We have some men who participate in that leadership, don't always do everything perfect and don't always do everything right and probably don't always please everybody here at the church. I will say I think that our leadership here tries to do our best. We're not setting out to upset anybody or lord anything over anybody, because we report back to Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd who cares for his sheep. He guides the sheep. He guides the church. He leads the sheep. He comforts the sheep. He protects the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And allow me to suggest that sometimes we as sheep are pretty doggone stupid. Probably not allowed to say that from the pulpit, but we are. Because we want our own way. We're often in trouble. We rebel. We sin. And when we don't get our own way, we complain and we gripe and we moan. The truth is, though, that Jesus is always there to carry us back to the fold when we repent. John chapter 10, 11 through 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. He doesn't care about the sheep since he doesn't own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and he flees. He runs the other way. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hireling, he flees because he is a hired hand. He really doesn't care about the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came to shepherd the flock of God. And friends, I trust that you are in that flock. I trust that you are in that flock. We have a program that we send out emails with, text messages, mostly, I guess they are. It's called Flock Note. I don't know if you knew that. It's called Flock Note. Flock Note. Pretty cool. We're part of a flock. And our email or our text messaging proves that. We're part of a flock. We are part of Jesus' flock. We belong to King Jesus. And he is the one who's protecting us and helping us. Jesus came to shepherd the flock. Letter C, Jesus came to bring peace to the world of God. He came to bring peace, verse 5, and he shall be their peace. Look at verse 5, and he shall be their peace. First line in that verse. The phrase could also be translated, he will be the one of peace. So not only does Jesus bring peace, he is peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, famous Christmas verse, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Romans 5:1 states, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust Jesus in a personal way, when you're trusting Christ, he is the one who brings peace into your life. So many people that we know that don't have a relationship with Christ are in constant turmoil. There's no peace in their heart. There's no peace in their life. It's because they're running from Jesus, not running to Jesus. And you know probably as well as I do that when we choose to go in our own direction, there's no peace. There's no peace. But Jesus wants to give us peace. The peace that is spoken here is not simply a lack of conflict, discord, tension, and/or argument. No, it's a perfect peace. It's a deep, divine tranquility found through the steadfast trust in Christ. It's an everlasting peace, but one that will not be fully manifested in our lives until Christ conquers all his foes. Isaiah 26 tells us, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Look to Jesus and trust Christ. He came to bring peace to the world of God, and then he came to reveal the glory of God. Verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Luke 2:13-14, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus came to give glory to God. Friends, how should we show glory? How do we show glory to God the Father? It's what we should be doing, right? We should be showing glory to God the Father. We should be worshiping and praising. Here's several suggestions. First of all, we must confess sin. We need to have an attitude of forgiveness towards others. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are trusting Christ when things are good and when things are difficult. We need to be thankful. We need to be constantly thanking God for his good things, because he does give good things. Let me just give a quick example. Not in my notes. I was backing out. Most of you know that we hit a deer like a month and a half ago, and it was being worked on. We had a rental car. I didn't take the extra insurance. I didn't think I needed it. I was backing that car out of the garage, and I didn't realize that Kate's car was behind another car. And I all of a sudden I stopped, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I was, if I would have kept on that back in that way, I would have scraped. I would have sideswiped it. And I went, oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, I believe it's God's blessing. I do. When these things don't happen, now I don't obviously curse God when it does happen, you know. But I just think that that's a way to be thankful. Take that. You can take that however you want to chuck it if I'm just wasting time. But it worked for me. He came to bring peace to the world of God, reveal the glory of God. Jesus came to give glory to God, and so should we. Why did Jesus come? He came to reveal the glory of God. Now, when does the king come? Look back at verse 2 again. Verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Jesus' goings are going forth. In other words, he goes forth. Jesus goes forth from the Father. Jesus comes from the Father. His goings forth are from the Father in eternity past. Come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old. Jesus has existed eternity past. God's plan of redemption is not a new concept. I don't believe that God came up with the whole idea of redemption on the fly. He didn't sit wringing his hands when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. He didn't fall to pieces when Cain killed Abel. And he most certainly wasn't at wit's end when the Jews complained through their 40-year hike to the promised land. Nowhere in the Bible do we read God saying, what to do? What do I do now? What these guys really have me all bollocksed up here. I don't know what to do. Never do we see that. Because Jesus has come forth, and God has a plan. God's not the author of sin, but he has a plan. Somehow he has a plan, and he's working that out. And I believe this is one of the reasons why the Old Testament is so important to us, because it teaches us where our ancestors have fallen and how they have failed and how they need the Savior. It all points, the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible points to Christ, right? And to look to him for daily Christian living. Remember, the king goes from the Father in eternity past. He goes forth with forgiveness. and hope in this life and, of course, in the next. Next, the king goes forth to men of God before Jesus' birth, before his birth. In actuality, there are perhaps many of these meetings in God's word, and I'm referring to pre-incarnate Christ episodes where Jesus was present. This would be occasions when Jesus, before his birth, before his incarnation, was present in the Bible narrative. One, it's when God shows up. Allow me to share one of these with you. In Genesis chapter 32, 24 through 30, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And Jacob gave the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Since no one may look upon God's face and survive, so perhaps every time we see something like this take place in the Old Testament, it is a pre-incarnate experience with Jesus Christ, and they're all over the Old Testament. So we see Jesus coming forth in that sort of scenario. He's doing what God has called him to do. But we also see Jesus coming forth at Mary's and into Mary's womb at the incarnation. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then finally, Jesus goes forth into humble hearts right now. Right now, he goes forth into humble hearts. Every day, men and women, boys and girls are coming to Christ. There are many who are willing to repent and trust Jesus. Certainly not enough. Many who ask Christ to save them, there are. James 4, 6 through 10, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." He will exalt you. So we see the incarnation. We see the fact that people are coming to Christ. And then the last one is, we see Jesus coming forth to the world when he comes again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Do you realize that Jesus might return soon? I know that you know that. I know that you know it. But how does it affect your life? How does it affect the way you live daily? Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God." You see, when the time was right, and that's one of my favorite comments in Scripture, when the fullness of time had come, there came a day when God pulled the trigger and said to Jesus, "Go to Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem." And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So when God deemed that today is the day, the mission of Jesus went forth. It went out. So think about it. One day, perhaps soon, there will be a second fullness of time, and Jesus will return. He'll not return as an infant, but as a King of Kings. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will victoriously return to earth again. Won't have to worry about King Herod killing innocent babies. He'll return victoriously to earth. God's word says the second coming of Jesus will be personal, visible, and glorious. But friends, here's the problem with that. His coming is not for everyone. It's not for everyone. It's only for the elect. It's only for those who are trusting Christ. It's only for those who have put their faith in Jesus. Number four, for whom will the king come? For whom will the king come? He will come for his people. He will come for believers. He will come for the elect. He will come for the saved. He comes for his children. He will also come to destroy the evil one and his evil works of death and destruction. And so, we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Jesus was sent forth that first Christmas as a baby, wrapped in cloths. He came into Bethlehem as an infant. But the next time he is sent, he will come on a white horse, wearing a robe dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. One more passage, Romans 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And that name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, is he your King? Is he your Lord? Is he coming for you? As you celebrate Christmas this year, be sure to glorify your Lord and pray for his return. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that someday soon you will return. I pray for all who are here this morning that each one of us would have a relationship with you. I thank you for the privilege to teach your word, to preach it. And I pray that you would use this testimony this morning as encouragement for your people, for your flock, for your church. Help us, Almighty God, to live a life that's pleasing to you. May the world, the lost world around us, see that we love you and we're going to serve you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your hymnals to One More Christmas Carol. We're able to sing this morning.